Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
It's good to be back and glad to see you all here tonight. I'm going to pick up a few loose ends here, take just a minute or two at the beginning. I want to show you the website. This is, you type into your computer, timelesstruthfortoday.com, all one word. And you can get that off the business cards there in the back if you wish. And when you're here, you click on the library tab, and there's a list of New Testament studies, Old Testament studies, and what you want is topical. And under the topical directory, if you scroll down to Daniel chapter 9, 2018, that's the study that we're doing here. If you click on that, it will come up and give you all the lessons, the notes that we have, and including the audio. I'm making a recording of each class time that we have, so if you want to go back and listen to that, you're welcome to do that. I'm just going to pull this one up just as an example. This is the sheet that you also have passed out to you tonight. Looks like that's having trouble loading here. Well, at any rate, I'm not going to spend time waiting for the website. But if you click on the prophecy references, it'll give you that list of books. Several people asked if I would supply a list of additional references, and so that's what that is. I want to give you kind of a supplement. As I was going through my notes, I realized that there was one thing that I had not emphasized enough, if at all, and I just want to put this down for you. So if you're taking notes, I would ask you to just reference this. Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 12. There are some very key things that are introduced here. I said early on that when you study prophecy, you need to have Daniel open on one hand and the book of the Revelation open on the other hand, because the two complement each other. Sometimes where one leaves off, the other picks up, and vice versa. In this particular case, Revelation chapter 12 is kind of an amazing summary of the whole history of the nation of Israel. And I just, in the interest of time, I'm just going to reference a couple verses here. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "And her child," and the woman here, is a picture of the nation of Israel. And that goes all the way back to Joseph and his dream with his amazing technicolor coat. And it says, "Her child," Israel's child, and of course her child is Christ, "was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman," Israel, "fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Everybody got that one? 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, etc. This is a repetition of the event that we called in our last study the Day of the Lord. If you look down at verse 14, it also says down here in verse 14, "The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time." There's that year, 2 years, and half a year, 3.5 years, 36 months, 42 months, etc. So this is where Israel flees. Remember, Jesus said that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, get out of town. Flee for your life. Don't go into your closet. Don't take any extra clothes. Don't do anything. There is going to be a time. It's going to start there, which is so terrible. Jesus said it's never been a time like that before. Never will be again. And if it were not for the fact that he is going to shorten it, nothing would be left alive on this planet. So this is the introduction of that time. Now, I want you to look also at verses 7 through 9, because this is the part that we had not covered before. In verse 7 of Revelation chapter 12, it says, "Then war broke out in heaven." Sometimes when I go through and teach this, I can see the astonished look on people's face. War in heaven? Certainly not. I mean, we have wars, rumors of wars on this earth, but certainly not in heaven. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. War broke out in heaven. Michael, who is the archangel who is appointed to watch over Israel, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And, of course, that's Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, this is a gargantuan war. It's not seen on earth. It's not detectable on earth. It's totally happening in heavens. It's a battle between Michael and all of the holy angels and Satan and all of his fallen angels, which are also known as demons. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. He's thrown out. This is a battle in heaven that results in the expulsion of Satan. Now, if you look down here for the next few verses, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" By the way, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of those brothers and sisters. Satan is accusing you daily, almost continuously, before the throne of God right now tonight. "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice." Now listen to what this voice says, which is probably the voice of an angel. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." Why should the heavens rejoice? Satan is cast out. He has no longer access to heaven and the throne. That's good for them. But then the next verse says, "But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." And all God's people said, "I know how long it is. I know how short it is. It's 3.5 years. It's 42 months. It's time, times, and happen." He knows. He knows. He can read the scripture. He even comes to church. He knows. He knows his time is short. "And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." That's the time when Jesus said, "When you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then flee, get out." And so the woman, Israel, is going to flee into the wilderness, and she is going to be there in a place that God has prepared for her for 3.5 years. So all during that time of the tribulation, she is going to be protected by God, and also, I might add, she is going to be sifted by God. There's going to be a great sifting that goes on with the nation of Israel. And I appreciated the reference that Millie had before about the tribulation that came upon the nation of Israel and upon Jerusalem, because that is sort of a preamble, if you will, to what is going to happen back here during this time. It is just going to be a duplicate, only on steroids. Well, let's take a look at our study here tonight. This is where we left off last time. We had studied the catching away, the rapture that we know as the rapture, and we saw the covenant that was confirmed, and then the covenant was broken. And by the way, the covenant is broken that is synonymous with when he is cast out of heaven, because we know that because Israel is protected for how long? 3.5 years, 42 months, time, and half a time. And that is exactly, this is the point where Satan is cast out of heaven. So when he is cast out of heaven, he comes down to this earth and he is full of wrath. And he vents his wrath, first of all, on Israel. And Israel flees. 2 out of every 3 of the Israelites who are alive at that time are going to perish during that time. Only 1/3 will be left, but God always has a remnant in Israel. Always. And he will at this time too. So, we'll move on from here with what's next. So we're going to look at this 7-year tribulation, the summary as it's given in the book of the Revelation, and we're going to look at some scriptures. First of all, the church is raptured to heaven, chapter 4, verse 1. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1 in the book of the Revelation, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Now, if you look at what he's talking about after this, it's after the first 3 chapters of the book of the Revelation. And if you're a student of the book of the Revelation, you know that chapter 1, 2, and 3 is all about the church. The church is mentioned 23 times in those 3 chapters. The church, each one of the 7 churches. After this happens, after Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church is never mentioned again in the book of the Revelation. Isn't that interesting? 23 times in the first 3 chapters, but then after this, after what? The door was standing open in heaven, and the voice says, "Come up here." That's the picture in the book of the Revelation of the rapture. So the church is raptured to heaven. And this is, I think last time, there was a question, I think I misspoke. The church is not, what is going to happen to the church in heaven is not the wedding feast of the Lamb, it's the preparation for the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's what was known in the Jewish ceremony as the consummation. That is a private part. It is the bride and the groom alone for 1 week. That will be the same thing 1 week in heaven, the seven years instead of 7 days. And in all likelihood, that's where believers are judged and we are rewarded. And if you have done good things, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you have done good, you will receive a reward. If you have done evil, bad things, whether they're good or bad, they will be burned up. But salvation is never the issue here. You're never in jeopardy of salvation. Now, as you go through chapter 4 and begin to unfold the book of the Revelation, the Lamb, which is obviously Christ, the Lamb opens each of 7 seals. So this starts the judgment, the tribulation, which occurs right back here, right here at the beginning of this tribulation. And the first seal is a white horse. You remember the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, the first horse out of the gate is a white horse, and that white horse, it represents false peace. And we find that in Revelation 6, 1 through 3. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. We know it was peace because of what it says in the next verse. When the Lamb opened the 2nd seal, I heard the 2nd living creature say, "Come." And another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. He takes the peace from the earth that the first rider gave, which was the covenant that was made with the nation of Israel. Remember, we talked about that in Daniel chapter 9. He makes a covenant with Israel, and that's a peace covenant, and that's exactly what the book of the Revelation is talking about here in Revelation 4 through 6. The fiery red horse rider was given the power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other, and to him was given a large sword. The seventh seal, so we can go through the book of the Revelation. We won't take time to do that tonight, obviously, but you go through all the seven seals, and when you get to the seventh seal out of those, you find that that is equivalent to the day of the Lord, with the day of the Lord starting. And that is, we've studied that in great detail. And in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. When he opened the seventh seal, so we've had seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I find that interesting. I've read a lot of commentators and so forth, but heaven is filled with singing and praising and all kinds of things, and for a half hour there is just silence in heaven. We could really meditate on that and see what we could understand. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So seven seals, the seventh seal introduces seven trumpets. So if you go through each one of those trumpets, you'll find that the last three, five, six, and seven trumpets, there's an angel comes out and says, woe to the people who are on earth by reason of the three trumpets that are yet to sound. So those are known as the three woes, if you study. And believe me, if you read in those passages in between Revelation 8 and chapter 11, they're woes. They're bad. Seventh trumpet is introduced as he will reign forever. And that's the introduction of this time right here. This is where this is God's final judgment. The seventh trumpet then introduces the seven bowls. So you have seven seals. The seventh seal introduces seven trumpets. The seventh trumpets are done, and they introduce seven bowls. So everybody got that? Seven, seven, seven. Seven bowls are the last plagues. Revelation 15:1. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is completed. Now, we handed out to you that yellow page that's got all the references to the day of the Lord. And if you look through those, you'll find that in many of them, it talks about that as the day of the Lord is a time when God's wrath is poured out. And when you get to the last bowl, his wrath is finished. Finally, all of his wrath is poured out on this earth, and it is finished. The sixth bowl gathers everybody at Armageddon. Now, what's happening here is Israel has fled Jerusalem. Many of them have died. A third of them or so are in that place for a time, times and half a time in the wilderness where God is protecting them. But Satan finally gets to the point where he is so frustrated. He is going to pull, he's going to pull all the stops. And in chapter 16, verses 12 through 16, it says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So at this point, when this sixth bowl is poured out, God opens the floodgates and allows Satan to bring all the armies of the world are converging on Israel. The intent is to wipe them off the face of the map. And they are in process gathering in the Valley of Megiddo, which is what we know as Armageddon. The seventh bowl is the actual Battle of Armageddon. So the sixth bowl is the gathering of the participants, and the seventh bowl is the actual battle. And that Daniel recognized, and Daniel saw it. This is all he saw when he had his vision. He saw in Daniel 9:27, see the last part of it, that the end is poured out. And that's almost an exact copy of what is described in the book of the Revelation. The bowl is poured out on the earth. Sometimes we think today, and I hear this many times, in fact I said it myself, how can God tolerate the stuff that is happening today? I mean, there are so many things that are just unbelievably wicked. And the answer is, He is gracious, He is merciful, and He is forgiving, but there is an end. And all of His wrath is being poured into a bowl, and ultimately that bowl is going to be emptied out and poured out on this world. So we have the day of the Lord, the last part of the 3.5 years, and this is some good part. This is, you know, and this is kind of like what Millie said. It's a lot of downer, but then you find this good spot. Here's a good spot, the salvation of Israel. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 11. It is repeated over and over again in the Old Testament. I just picked out a few verses here. In Matthew 24:15-16, Jesus said, "When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain." And we found in the other verses that she's going to be protected there for a time, times, and half a time, etc. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, etc., out of the serpent's reach. Now, this is the part that is really encouraging. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. And this is a case where you have to go back and read. And by the way, Zechariah is an excellent source of information, prophetic information about the end times. I would really encourage you, if you want to be encouraged and uplifted in all of this downer that we've been talking about here, go back and read Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, and I just pulled out a few verses here. This is the Lord speaking. "I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." He is going to, our sovereign God, is going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and He is going to pour out that Holy Spirit on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of David. This would be the ones that have fled into the wilderness. Now look at this next part. This is beautiful. "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo." If you read through the other passages in Zechariah, you find that when Jesus appears to them, they see the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his feet, and they're flabbergasted. This is their Messiah. And they're flabbergasted. And they ask him, "Where did you get those wounds?" They have no idea. And God rolls the blindness off their eyes, and they look on him whom they have pierced, and he says, "I got these in the house of my friends." And the blindness rolls away, and Israel repents and cries and mourns. Many people have talked about this weeping and mourning. This is going to be mourning like there's not. I mean, this is going to be mourning. Finally, the blindness of Israel is going to be rolled back. And, you know, we have a preamble of this. You remember Paul? Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he had in his hands papers he was going to persecute, bring to death anyone who was following the way. And what happened? God stopped him, drove him to his knees, blinded him. And what was Paul's question? "Lord, who are you?" He had no idea. And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And I've often wondered what in the world was going through Paul's mind at that point. Unbelievable. The blindness was rolled back. He became the evangelist of evangelism. And that's what's going to happen here. Except not to Paul, but to all of the nation of Israel that is still left. They are going to look on him. God is going to roll that blindness back, and they're going to look at what has happened. They realize what they have done to their own Messiah. And it's going to be a time of weeping and wailing. And then Jesus also says here in Zechariah chapter 12, at this time, the Lord is going to go out with this express intent of destroying everyone who is coming against Israel. And who's coming against Israel? They're all gathered in Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon happens. Revelation 19, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse." This is the real white horse, whose ruler is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, you and me, that's us, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. This is the time that we know as the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. This is where he will physically return to this earth. He will physically stand on the Mount of Olives where he left in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. He will physically stand there, and when he stands on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and it's going to be a great valley. You can read that in the other references that I have. That valley is going to split. It's an amazing thing. God is going to, let me put it this way. The last 3.5 years before this earth has been pummeled. It has had demons released. It has had storms, earthquakes, violence. I mean, hailstones that weigh 100 pounds apiece. This place is a mess. There's nothing standing. Cities are leveled. There's nothing standing. But this is where Jesus begins to rebuild it. And flowing out of that valley where the Mount of Olives splits, there is living water that flows out, and it flows into the waters and the streams, and everything it touches comes to life. The trees come back, the fish and the fowl, and everything comes. It is just amazing. You can read all about it in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. So the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation 16 is the preparation for it. Revelation 19 is the conclusion. So, we have Christ returning, and there's all kinds of things we could talk about there. Revelation 20, or Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 has a lot of detail about what's going to happen when Christ comes back and begins to set up his kingdom. Revelation 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, that's the bottomless pit, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And right now, at this point, you say, why in the world? When you finally got him all locked up, he can't deceive anybody, he's out of the way, why let him loose again? That's another whole story. We'll just kind of touch over it. So this 1,000-year period is called, for obvious reasons, the millennium. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 16, Zechariah 14, 1 through 21, and numerous other passages. By the way, those reference books that I gave you, they will give you multiple references that I have just summarized here for the sake of brevity. So, this is what begins the second coming of Christ, ends the day of the Lord, and it begins the millennial period, the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ. He is going to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is going to rule and reign with absolute authority. You and I as believers are going to be have been resurrected. That happened at the rapture. We are going to come back with all the saints, and we are going to rule and reign with him for that 1,000 years. Right here on this earth, rebuilt, and it's going to be glorious. That's when the lion lies down, you know, and the child plays on the nest of the asp, and there's no danger there. If you're 100 years old and you die, you're considered to be a young pup. Our lifetimes are going to go way back up, probably like they were in the early part of Genesis. So, we have the millennium, and then we have this, Revelation 20, 7 through 9. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So there's this last final rebellion. Now, we don't have time tonight to fully expand this, but there's always a question of where did these people come from? At the moment that Christ returns, right back here, and he sets up his kingdom, he separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep go into the kingdom, and the goats die. So at that point, when he sets up his kingdom, there is not one living person on this earth that's not saved, Jew or Gentile. Absolutely everyone is saved at that point. But guess what? They have kids. They're human beings, just like you and I. They have kids, and the kids grow up, and they have kids, and the kids grow up, and they have kids. And those kids have to get saved just the same way you and I do. The fact that they are there with Christ prevents them from open rebellion, but it does not change the heart. J. Vernon McGee gave an example of this. A little boy was being disciplined by his mother, and she sent him to the corner and said, "You stay there until you learn to behave." So he went to the corner and he said, "I may be in the corner, I may be sitting down in the corner, but I'm standing up in my heart." And see, that's the problem. You can force behavior, but salvation is not about behavior, it's about a change of heart. And if you change the heart, the behavior will follow. And these people, the number of whom is like the sand of the sea, have not had a change of heart. Satan is released. He gathers them all together, and that's the purpose of this. He gathers them all together. He's looking for war, but there's no war here. There's no battle here at all. Fire just falls from heaven and consumes them all. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, 11 through 14, I saw a great white throne. And this is chronologically what happens right after this. And him who was seated on it, earth and sky, fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, and by the way, the key word here is dead. This is the judgment of all the dead. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. So this is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It follows that final rebellion. The judgment is done, and the result is cast into the lake of fire. All the unsaved are judged and condemned to eternity in the lake of fire. Even death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Thus, all sin and evil is removed forever. Forever. So, after the great white throne judgment, what happens next? This is where it really gets good. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and their God, and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Amen. Amen. So we have a new heaven and a new earth, which is basically a resurrected earth. God just reworks this earth the same as he is going to rework us. We are going to be a resurrected people living in a resurrected, perfect, holy, righteous world. But he's going to be our God. And Peter writes about this, and he says this part here where it says the first earth had passed away. Peter writes about that and says, it's going to pass away with a deafening roar. You know, scientists, I've been in engineering and all this, that kind of stuff my whole career. And scientists have found out about protons, electrons, neutrons, all this kind of stuff, and they got all kinds of theories about this and that. But you know what? They have no theory, they have no clue, they have no idea whatsoever what holds an atom together. It should not hold together. The charges are opposite. It should go, just, you know, it should just fly apart, but it doesn't. But Paul wrote in Colossians what the answer is. Christ holds it together. And at this point, Christ is going to uncreate the earth. That's what's going to, that's a good scientific way to describe it. Revelation 22, verses 12 through 21. And this is really powerful. Behold, I am coming soon. If you look at that page with all the yellow stuff on it, it's repeated over and over again. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm at the door. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. That's called the Bema Seat of Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Here's the first time that the bride, the church, is mentioned since chapter 3. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whosoever is thirsty, let him come. And whosoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I believe with all my heart, folks, and I've been walking with the Lord for 5 decades now, 4 decades, good. And I believe properly studying prophecy is the biggest motivator for evangelism you're going to find. There is nothing that will sober you up quicker than realizing that God is gracious, God is loving, but he has an end. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. I don't want to be in that group. I don't want to be in that group. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So that is the conclusion of our study, and I just, in closing, I just want to say a couple things. First of all, I want to say thank you to Judy for setting this up, for Pastor Jim for reviewing the slides and the technology, for Alan for all his good work and keeping the electronics working. And for Millie and everybody that's involved in the prayers and everything else. Linda and I have felt right at home here at this church. There is a camaraderie that is there for those who love the Lord, and I felt it here immediately. So I just want to say thank you to all those people, but I also want to say thank you to you. You have been very supportive. Had good questions. I told you at the beginning that I was going to make somebody unhappy. Some would feel I went too deep, And some would feel that I didn't go deep enough. So I apologize to whoever you are. But I tried to lay out enough scripture so that you could take the scriptures yourself, and that's the intent. That's the only reason I put that website up there, so you can go back and pull up any one of those studies, listen to the text, and listen, I just want to tell you this. If I have said anything that is not supported by scripture, then throw it out. I'm not interested in having anybody follow me. Don't follow me. Follow the scriptures. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.